You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Well, good morning. Scripture reading be Luke 1, 1 through 4. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, the ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And Father, we do ask now that you bless this reading of your holy word and these graces in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do praise you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship around your word and the joy that we have as we do sing those old hymns. Old stories that touch the heart, that bring the mind into the captivity of your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Songs, Father, that give us a wealth of information and encouragement to be faithful to you because you are trustworthy. Lord, now as we look into the Word, as we study the authenticity of the Scripture, as we look at how it's been inspired by you through your Spirit to men of old, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen. I want to look at a couple of verses. I want to start with Hebrews chapter 1. We have been going through the last couple of weeks a study of where our Bible came from. We kind of used the appointment of a pope to the Roman Catholic Church is kind of a springboard into this, because we did look at the Reformation and the Protestant Reformation movement, and we looked at the fact that up until the time of those fathers of that movement, man didn't have the book, didn't have the language, didn't have the ability. He'd had it before, but he had lost it during the Dark Ages, and the church had taken it over and had translated it through Jerome into the Vulgate, which was a Latin version, and Latin wasn't a language people were familiar with. But we use that to move then into the fact that this book, this Holy Bible, composed of two sections, the Old and the New, composed of 66 books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, written by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And we looked at the fact that it's sometimes called the oracles of God, and we saw that the Old Testament was committed to the Jew to keep, and we looked the last couple of weeks at the fact that the Jew did keep the Old Testament. With this underlying all of it, this is the bedrock, that all Scripture, it says right there, is given by God. It's God-breathed. God inspired, and that word "breathe" is the Latin word "inspiro," which means to breathe in, and that's where we get the word, the English word "inspiration," comes from the Latin word "inspiro." That's the two words "inspiro." The Greek word is a little different. It's all one word. It's got the word God in it, and the word spirit, pneuma. Theos pneumas, and that means God breathed. The Spirit sometimes is translated breathe. Remember in the discourse to Nicodemus, he says the wind blows and you don't know where it blows. That's that idea of breathing in and out, the wind. And that's another translation of the word pneuma, spirit. The Spirit blows and you don't know where. And I said last week that this really, the idea behind it is a nautical term. The Greek idea behind the word breathe is a nautical term, so really what it means is that it is God filling up the sails of the boat, breathing the wind that fills up the sails of the boat to drive it through the water. Okay, so that is the beginning of our bedrock. the finishing touch to our bedrock is that it's this Word of God that in the bottom here of 2 Timothy 3:16, it's what will completely, or 17, completely equip us unto all good works. You got to have a heart desire for that, to want to do the work of God. Too often we want to do that without revelation and without inspiration. We want to do it in our own theology, our own religion, and that's not what God has called us to do. God's given us the book. He's given us a way to take our faith and to put it into practice. That's important. It's not just faith. You just can't walk around with faith. Even though you're justified by faith, Paul says, James says, show me your works and I'll see your what? I'll see your faith. God didn't just call us to be holy. He called us to be whole. Oh, boy. Should have thought about this before I brought it up. To be holy workers. He wants us to be involved in the work. That's why He's created us unto good works. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're His workmanship, created unto good works, which He before ordained we should walk in. And I think about all the time I miss that growing up. And probably times now I miss that because I get into what I might call natural religion, my religion, or how I think it should be, instead of doing it from God's perspective and trusting Him and letting Him do it. God has given us a book. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says here, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now we covered all of that Old Testament. That the Old Testament was given by God to holy men through His Spirit. Peter talked about that. Peter gives us the key to understanding that it's not men who wrote the book. It is men who wrote the book, but it's not the ideas or the content is not from men, and the form might be, but it's not the content that came from the men. It was the inspiration, the breathing of God into them through the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter taught us. We've looked at that. And that's what he's saying here again. And you know, he backs all that up. He backs it up through many different ways. One is we have the authenticity of the Old Testament proven to us even by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, he talks about Isaiah. He talks about Moses. He talks about the Scriptures. He talks about the Law and the Prophets. He quotes David. So we get the poetical writings thrown in there. He substantiates every bit of the Old Testament. Now, this is really neat. See, the Old Testament is all about Him. The Old Testament is His story. There's something like... can't read my writing. I'm going to say 2,000... And then this will vary, whoever. But there's one writer wrote there's 2,000 predictions in the Old Testament pertaining to Christ, and of these predictions, 700 of them come in under different matters in the New Testament. Meaning that of them, they are incorporated into other matters in the New Testament, substantiating that this is pointing towards one person. I mean, that's why God gives us the book, in order to reveal Himself to us. So that man left alone probably could figure out a few things. One, that there is a God. And two, that I don't have any kind of relationship with Him, so there's a reason for that, probably what we call sin. But there's some things that he won't know. And God needs to tell him. God needs to have revelation of who he is and what he's done. And what this book talks about is his love. The love of God, his provision for our sin, and our relationship with him through that provision. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the Old Testament really points to, here's where I'm going, points to Christ. So everything in the Old Testament confirms who this one man is that came to be in time, a part of the human race, born not of a man and a woman, but of the Holy Spirit and a woman, the Son of God. Now he turns around and he looks back in time and confirms everything that was written about him through what he says, that he is the one. That's a real interesting, it's kind of a loop, you see, that comes about there. But God proves that. Not only did he prove it through him, but the other writers of the New Testament confirmed the writings of the Old Testament, that they were the sacred, divinely inspired scriptures. Okay, verse 2, Hebrews 1:2. So God did this. Then God hath in these last days, he writes, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So then we have the Gospels relating and accounting the life of Jesus and giving us the words of Jesus. Giving us the words of Jesus. Now, look at chapter 2 of Hebrews. The words of Jesus come from those, because we don't have anything he wrote, but they come from those who knew him and were around him and about him, the apostles, and those connected to the apostles. They knew the stories. They wrote down the stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They knew the stories, and they wrote them down, but not just them. But look at verse 2 of chapter 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So there's three, from the Lord to those that he spoke to, and then confirmed by us who they told us that they had been with him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Another confirmation of the Word, and that the Word was inspired or divinely. But who's... Okay, now let's look at Mark. Let's just take Mark for an example, just real quickly. Now Mark, you know who Mark was? Mark was the guy that most of us are familiar with from Acts. You know, he went out on the first missionary journey and things got tough and he went, "Woo, I'm going home." Now Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark also, it is related, wrote the first epistle of Peter. He was Peter's, whatever that special word is, dictation, you know, secretary, scribe or secretary, or there's a technical theological, if you go to seminary school, word that it's an aneurysm or something like that. I can't even remember how to pronounce it. But you know what I'm saying? Now, Mark was not one of the apostles. So he wasn't one of the in crowd. But Mark was attached to one who was part of the in crowd. And so Mark now, when we see his gospel and what he wrote, because of his connection with Peter, and that is furthered by the early church writers, they call them, the early church writers, they specifically identify Mark as the one who helped Peter write his epistles. And that's the problem with 2 Peter. In some of the codices, that's how they're pronounced, K-O, long O, co, codex, and codices, 2 Peter isn't in them because it's a different style than 1 Peter. Now I'm going to this point. I'm going to the fact that not everything that's written by the writers is revelation. Now let's say Mark wrote a letter back home to his mom, because we know Mark had a mom, Peter was in her house, and it goes, you know, back in Acts, if you studied your book of Acts. Mark wrote his mom and said, when he was out there in the field with Barnabas and Paul, "Dear Mom, send money." Now, that's not revelation, even though Mark wrote it. That's not inspiration, even though Mark wrote it. It's probably inspired from one thing or another, but it wasn't inspired by God. And that leads us to these two words, revelation and inspiration. We do know, back to the left to Galatians. Paul talks about revelation. We have a book called Revelation. Right after 2 Corinthians, right before Ephesians. Galatians, we know in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about revelation. And he says in verse 12, "I neither received what has been given to him by man, neither was I taught it by man, but by what? The revelation of Christ Jesus." That's what, there is revelation and there's inspiration. Now, which comes first? Some people talk about inspiration and some talk about revelation. I'm going to go with the revelation. I don't think it really matters because they're both done by God. Revelation is the work of God by which He communicates facts and truth by revelation. By revelation of the, Peter writes about, of the old writers, the prophets, and the people who wrote the old book. Now, take Moses for an example, just so you can try to buy into this with me. Moses did know Exodus. He experienced Exodus. He knew the facts of the Exodus story. But Moses doesn't know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, other than it was an oral tradition that kept being handed down and handed down through time. So God, through revelation, reveals to Moses what Moses communicates in Genesis about the facts and the truth of what took place at that during the book of Genesis. Okay, that just gives you an idea about revelation. Inspiration is a little bit different. Inspiration is that the one who wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Now, they don't take responsibility for the content because God had them write exactly what He wanted them to write. Now, they take responsibility for the form. You know, the language, number one, that they knew. You know, their own particular way of writing. You know, some with a certain style and another style, maybe even an influence of the dialect of the period in which they lived. You know, when they were taken into Babylon, there's writings that come from that period, and we have some of the language in the Old Testament is not Hebrew, it's Chaldee. That's the language of the Babylonians. So it's not just Hebrew. The Old Testament is not all Hebrew. There's Chaldee. There's some Aramaic. Most of it's Hebrew. Okay, so there's no creative act in this by man. Man can't get creative here. It's all because he just transcribed exactly what God... And some people think that it's exactly not just the words, but even the letters. Because in the Hebrew, there's no vowels or anything. They're just letter after letter after letter. It's one continuous, long, long list of Hebrew letters out of their alphabet. And that's where all that Bible code stuff comes from. We talked about it. But also, God has that weird Bible code stuff, you know, that they're coming up with today. God does have a code in the Bible. And it's interesting if you get into that study. It's kind of like the study of numbers in Scripture. And I don't profess to be any kind of authority on either one of these, but I have studied certain things that do show the code in the Bible. there is a code in the Bible, in Genesis, in the Torah, that spells out the word Torah over and over and over from Genesis and Exodus into Leviticus, where Leviticus is where we get the biggest part of the Torah, the code that is written down, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the priesthood. And after, in Numbers and Deuteronomy. So if you stand in Leviticus and you look backward through the first two books, you don't see T-O-R-A-H, you see H-A-R-O-T going back that way. And when you look that way, it could be this way for you guys, back that way, you look this way, you see T-O-R-A-H. Then that code is in there, and it's in there in such a way that if it's ever removed from there, because, you know, there are transmissions of what was written. Right, there are and whatever is transmitted is not inspired. It has errors. I mean, we have to admit that we have found archaeologically and other places, we have found manuscripts that this one says this and this one says that. Now, most of what we have found is not of any significance. Less than 1%. Of all the transcripts, and you know, we got like 6,000 New Testament transcripts. And since the uncovering of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we got a whole bunch more of the Old Testament. And up until the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the most recent transmission, copying of the Old Testament was 1,000 years old. I mean, it's like 900 A.D. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and that boom, they sent us all the way back to just before 70 A.D. Remember when we talked about that, when those Essenes that transcribed it, and they put it in those clay jars and put it in those caves in Qumran? And in 1947, a little shepherd boy threw a rock in the cave and heard this shatter, and they came back and found all these pots and everything. So, inspiration is that God had them write exactly what He wanted. But through the transmission and the copy, you ever go to a copier and you put something down and you copy it? And what you want is just an exact copy, because you're going to probably hand it out if you had a class or something like that. You ever looked at a copy and you see differences? Okay. Things can fade out. Things can get smudged. You can imagine people writing on what they wrote on during those time periods, how much easier it was for things to be smudged and you know, guys sitting there, these scribes, you remember we talked about these scribes during Ezra's day, and they were writing down the word. Sit down for 8 hours and start copying the book, the Gospel of Matthew. And at the end of the day, stop and go back and then compare what you've written to what is in this book. And then let me know how many mistakes you made. It's easy to, I mean, I'm just telling you that there's no transmissions without error. And this is where we got into an argument one time, or a discussion, I shouldn't say argument at all, with the King James only people who absolutely believe that it is inspired. And challenged us when he saw our website, and challenged us because we pulled some stuff. Champ pulled some stuff from Michael Penny, and Penny believes that the King James is the Word of God and says that, but yet in other places begins to change it. For instance, in Ephesians, we don't go with chosen in Him before the foundation. We know that the foundation is the Kata Belay, so we change that to mean the overthrow. Well, that right there denies the inspiration of the King James. Because we don't go with what the King James English Word Foundation says. We know that's the overthrow. Okay, you know what I'm... You see, these things start getting really intricately wound up. I like what the guy told me the other day. He said, I was talking to him, so are you a six-day creationist, or are you a gap guy, or are you a creation evolutionist? And he goes, I don't know. I just know God did it. That's probably a good way to be. You don't mess with all this other stuff. But in our witness, we need to know what we're witnessing to. And sometimes, you know, we go along and things are just fine until all of a sudden we hit something and we don't know. You know, they just tied us in a knot in our witness and beat us in this argument or debate or discussion that we're having. It's kind of like the guy that was on a 20-story building and he fell off. And about the 17th floor, some guy says, "How you doing?" And he says, "Oh, so fine so far." And sometimes in those discussions about what we think we know about Scripture, we don't know. You know, we're getting ready to come all the way down 20 floors. But let me rest your mind and heart in this, that God's hands are down there and He will catch you. Don't worry about anything else. He'll take care of that. Okay, so what does Satan want to do? Satan wants to destroy the Word of God. I mean, he started out in the garden saying, "Yea, hath God said." So he brought criticism and skepticism. And we see criticism and skepticism today, and ever since we got the book taken out of schools, we've seen nothing but crime go crazy in America today. We've seen a tremendous impact socially and culturally from removing the Word of God over the lives of our children and even over the lives of our society. And as the skeptic and the critic, even those with good intentions, continue to win those wars, and we're slowly starting to win some wars back in some of these areas. We're slowly starting, you know, they can pray at school again, as long as it's not teacher-led, because if teacher-led prayer is involved, then that's state authorization, and there's a separation of churches. You know, they just chinked away and chinked away and chinked away, and it's going to take time to get those things back if we ever do get them back. We may not. I mean, the same thing. You go back 300 years ago, and what was the light of the world? It's the British Empire. And everywhere they went, they sent missionaries. And everywhere they sent missionaries, the missionaries took the Word of God. And they took the light of God to the far reaches of the world. But what's happened to them? Same thing is going to happen to us. Liberalism begins to creep in, even by well-intentioned people. And liberalism, when it comes to the Word of God, believes that this book contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God. It just contains the Word of God. And so here, we believe in the divinely inspired Word. That this book is a divinely inspired Word. What differences there are have no bearing on any doctrinal matters of the manuscripts. It's less than 1%, less than 1% of what we have in the new and the old. In fact, I think it's like a half of 1%. Do we see any differences in spelling or punctuation or anything like that? Nothing. Nothing that goes to the heart of this book. So for all intent and purposes, this book is the Word of God. Even if it's not the original Word of God. And skeptics are challenging it. Critics are coming against it all the time. Reminds me of the guy that was in the philosophy class. The philosophy teacher said, "I'm going to prove to you that there is no God." And the class listened and he said, "Has anybody here seen God?"
"No."
"Anybody here heard God?" "No." He said, "Therefore there is no God." And one of the students stood up and said, "I want to ask the class a question." He says, "Go ahead." And he says, "Has anybody here seen the professor's brain?" "No." "Has anybody here heard the professor's brain?" "No." "Therefore, the professor has no brain." That kid got an A in that class. It doesn't always happen that way, but as the story goes, that turned out really good. So we, you know, there are going to be skeptics and there are going to be critics. Paul writes about that in the book, and we see that throughout the book, and we've studied that, and we've looked at it in the Old Testament. Now we're coming to the New Testament, and really kind of what we're kind of moving towards the New Testament authenticity. And we lack one thing in the New Testament that they had in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the Son of God, We have his apostles confirming the Old Testament. So we don't have any more writings that are scripture after the New Testament to come back and confirm the New Testament. That's one of the differences. It's a small difference. But what we... And see, we believe Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and James and Peter were inspired people, but we don't believe people like Polycarp was inspired in his writings. I mean, they're not included in this book, or Irenaeus or Justin Martyr. That's what I'm saying. You follow me? Those people do write about the people who wrote these books or these letters. They do write about them. Some of the things that are written about him, here's Clement. He was the bishop of Rome. Small print, give me a second. He said Clement was a contemporary of the apostles, and in his writings he tells us that the apostles preached the gospel being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's not just somebody 100 years removed, that's somebody who at the time knew them and wrote about what he thought about what they were doing and what was being done by them. Justin Martyr says that the Gospels were written by men full of the Holy Spirit. Irenaeus declares that all the apostles received the Gospel by divine revelation. Now, we have these writings of these men. And they do go back and say things about those that we believe wrote this book. Now, there's other writings that are not included. You know, Barnabas, there's an epistle of Barnabas that's not included in this codice. No, it's not. Say it right. Codice or codex of the scriptures. Barnabas isn't in there. Although Barnabas is out there, he's not in there. There's another one that I can't remember the name of it right now. But there are other writings that are not here. Well, we've got some writings of Paul. Remember Paul? Go over to the right to Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 16. Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. Where's the epistle from Laodicea? Now, I mean, some people may think that, you know, that might have been the letter to the Ephesians. It might have been the letter to the Philippians. But whatever it is, we don't have anything that says that is the letter from Laodicea. So my point being that some of the writings were found to be by revelation and inspiration. And some were not, and not included in the Holy Bible. We think that 1 Corinthians is really the second letter written by Paul. We're not going to look at that. And that 2 Corinthians is the third letter written by Paul, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to having written to them before. So where's that? I mean, yeah, and other things. There's, you know, don't forget Mark's letter to Mom. That didn't make it in here either. And, you know, that's... So what we had in the beginning, and we'll wrap this up because time's running out, but there's a couple of things we're going to continue to look at. We had that which was told to us, Paul says in Hebrews, that which was told to us by those who were with him, that he spoke to, the Lord spoke to. And so what we have was confirmed to us by them who were direct hearers of that word. Now, this is what... Here's where we get into a natural religion and a revealed religion. It's what separates the atheist, the deist, and the theist. An atheist believes there is no God at all. Doesn't exist. The deist believes that there is a God, but that there is no divine revelation by him, and that the light of reasoning and nature will supply everything we need to know about him. Remember, Jefferson was commonly called a deist. You politically historical buffs or whatever you call them. Remember, he had a Jeffersonian Bible? And the Jeffersonian Bible was only the red letter edition. Only the words of Jesus. All the rest wasn't important because those were the words of men. But what Jesus spoke to him was... So he was kind of an in-betweener. A deist just really thought that by the light of reason and nature we could understand God and know him. The theist believes that there is one God, eternal and sovereign, and that he has given us the book through revelation, and it is the story of his love to man to redeem man from the fallen nature that man is in. We have here, in the idea of the theist, revealed scripture. Natural religion isn't sufficient enough, even though it does, you know, in Psalms 19, David talks about the firmament, and it declares, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his works, okay? So there is something to the fact that you can learn about God from studying, say, not astrology, but astronomy. You can look at the zodiacs and study them that begin with Virgo and end with Leo, begin with the Virgin and end with the Lion, the King. And you can learn about God through that. But it's not without the revelation of Scripture to teach us the things that we need to fill in. The man is going to be left with an incomplete understanding. So, that's kind of an important point just to remember. And turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. And we'll look at these next time. We'll go into kind of studying some of the interesting things about, you know, Luke and Mark were not apostles. Matthew and John were. So Matthew and John, we can pretty much agree, boom, what they wrote was good. And Matthew is a unique kind of guy because Matthew was a publican. Remember, a tax collector? And boy, he's sitting there at the tax gate and people coming in. He's writing stuff down. We're in John chapter 3. No, we're not. Yeah, we are. And what's amazing is that Matthew writes some of the longest discourses. You know, like the Beatitudes. Take up three chapters? The Sermon on the Mount takes up three chapters. I mean, you can just see this guy just in shorthand writing that. Yeah, it's just because he had that training. I don't know if that's how he did it. You know, God was still active in this. Man doesn't have a creative act in the work of God. Now, man can do a lot of creative things except in accounting. Accounting is the only profession where if you do something creative, you get in trouble. But most everything else, man can be created. But when it comes to the Word of God, man was involved in the form of it, but not the content. God is strictly there. Look in John 3. Let's start with verse 33. He that hath received his testimony, speaking of Christ, hath set his seal to this, that God is true. But he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God speaks not the Spirit by the measure unto him. Jesus right then affirmed that what he speaks is the Word of God, and that it was given to him not by a measure of the Spirit, because he has the full Spirit. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we start with the words of our Lord. And he said here and in other places that he has been given the Word of God. And that's kind of where we'll pick it up next week and take a look at it. We haven't even come close to getting as far as we need to get from the period of the apostles to the compilation of the Bible in the third, fourth century, and then the lapsed period up through the English version. We're going to discuss all that historical part. Some of it's going to be a redundant from our study of the Protestant Reformation, because we're going to study, as we get to that latter part in the English development, people like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Coverdale, those people. But this is where we'll stop, with the fact that our Lord proclaims the words that He was given are the words of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word as it is, that it has been preserved and protected, as You have stated in Your Scriptures, that You will keep it, and that You have kept it. And it's a blessing to us to know that we have it. Lord, we need to be encouraged to study it. We pray that the teaching this morning and other mornings does encourage each hearer to take time to spend daily in Your Word. Lord, we thank You as You attend to that need. As You meet every heart's need here this morning, we thank You in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.